Hi, good morning. Welcome as well. Billy Arnold here from Lifeway Church. And like Mark, I want to echo the fact that apologize for sometimes the technical difficulties. I know Kevin Perry over here, his blood pressure goes up during these times here. We got Samuel Taylor here today helping as well, Samuel and Katie. But it is kind of a chaos when you kind of have difficulties like this in an unusual circumstance. But I want to throw out my welcome again, joining with everybody else about Mother's Day. And to my mom, Gwen Arnold, who I probably believe is watching at the moment, and to my mother-in-law, my wife's mother, Myra Lee Goff, who is also probably watching as well as to all the others out there. It's a special day in that way. As we all get used to still online streaming, 8 weeks now of doing it this way, we've all had to learn to adjust in all of that. It's certainly been an unusual time in that way, but I've enjoyed the differences. I would have never dreamed in my wildest imaginations that at the very first of March that I would be thinking that on Mother's Day that we'd be having services kind of like this. But we're all kind of getting used to it. In fact, I got a phone call yesterday, talked to my brother-in-law yesterday, and he says, "Hey, are we still in Romans?" And I didn't know what he was even talking about. Wasn't thinking about a church service. I said, "What are you talking about?" "Oh yeah, we've been studying Romans the last few weeks." He doesn't live in this state. And obviously a lot of people are watching and enjoying it in that way. I did a little reach out yesterday too to one of our own church family members. This is obviously a Lifeway family streaming service, and we're doing the very best that we can to accommodate and help people in our own church family feel at home in this weird camera way. So I was talking to Helen Fairchild yesterday, and Helen is probably watching right now as well, and asked her how she was doing, and she says, "This is stupid and weird. I don't know why, but we're all locked up." She lives in a home here in Federal Way, and she says she's been going down the hall with Betty Wentz, and Betty and her sit here 6 feet apart watching it all as well. And so I want to do a little shout out to Miss Helen and Miss Betty this morning as well. They're in, people call them a senior adult home. I'm going to just call it, for the sake of these lovely ladies, I'm going to call it a seasoned veterans home in that way. But obviously those kind of places like that, they get more locked down than others. And so we want to just be praying for you guys. I know Helen yesterday was even telling me that she loves sports. She loves baseball. She loves sports of all kinds. She's even fallen in love with my Baylor Bears and enjoy those teams as well. But she was saying that she's been watching old reruns of baseball games, which is kind of odd. But funny enough, she said, "I was watching a baseball game the other day on an old baseball game that came on. As it turned out," she said, "I went to that baseball game with my mom." It was an all-star game years and years ago. And so kind of a cool little Mother's Day celebration in her case, Miss Helen. So, but here this morning, as we're going to study, I want you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. So wherever you're at, just kind of go ahead and open your Bibles to that, whether it's a paper Bible or electronic Bible. It's going to be our study today. It's actually going to be a chapter that we're going to study for the next three more weekends after that. And I'm kind of titled this series of messages, Duty of Care. It's not a total a familiar term, but it's a good term. And it reflects a lot of what we think about when we're talking about medical care. We're talking about responsibility for some people. What is our duty of care? John 17 is a study in the Gospel of John that will reflect that. And a lot of you may say, "Well, why are we just studying one chapter? We just finished Romans chapter 8 for 4 weekends, essentially, Easter weekend and for the three following that. And why are we doing it this way? We take one chapter and study for a few weeks." We don't always do it that way, but let me put it to you this way. I believe that when we do a study like this, there's a lot of introduction this morning, so I'm just going to warn you right now, but it allows us to dig a little deeper, I think. But I got to thinking about this the other day, that what I'm trying to do when I teach the Scripture, there's many ways to kind of go about lesson planning and that, say, sermon planning and that, but I love displaying the overall picture of God when we do studies in the Word of God. In the Bible, there are 66 books. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. There are 31,173 verses in the Bible. There are roughly 800,000 words in the Bible. Depending on which translation of the Bible that you use, it can vary a little bit. But no matter what it is, I believe in every one of those being the Word of God, and every verse being valuable, every word being valuable, every chapter being valuable, every certainly book of the Bible being incredibly valuable in the study of God's Word. If I were going to teach the Bible in its entirety, literally on a Sunday morning like this, and I said, let's just average 7 verses per Sunday, and I taught every weekend 7 verses, it would take me 85 and a half years of teaching to teach 7 verses at a time. That doesn't mean the fact that I'm going to take a weekend off in that way along the way. I don't have enough time, of course, to do that. But here's the point. It's not about me teaching everything that's there. It's about helping opening up this Bible to each one of us so that each one of us becomes more fluent in the Scriptures, more adept to understanding God's great story. Because from Genesis to Revelation, it is all a part of God's great story. It's not just a series of stories that we need to get in our head about something that happened here and something that happened here. It is about God's great story, which is why we studied Romans 8 for these 4 weeks and what it can really communicate to us. And now I want this beautiful opportunity for a few weeks to open up what I call a shining chapter in the Bible, and that is John chapter 17. It is a passage that is Jesus' longest recorded prayer, his discourse in that way. About 20 years ago plus or so, there was a little quote that came out that became familiar. Most of you would probably know it. It's called WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? That became kind of a catchphrase. To be honest with you, I almost felt like that was thrown out to sometimes sell more Bible trinkets, more Jesus trinkets out there. Coffee mugs and bracelets on your wrist or whatever to remind you something. And that's fine. If you own one of those, that's totally fine. I'm not insulting that. I think we actually have a coffee mug in our church kitchen in here that has WWJD on it. But, you know, we throw that out there because sometimes we think that what did Jesus do is intended to be sort of this moral code that we live by. Well, Jesus had a moral code, but it's much bigger than that. The picture of the story of Christ is not just what are the moral lessons that we need to learn from the Bible. We want to know what does God say? What did God speak? And how I need to understand that in God's grand story. John 17, in my opinion, very much speaks to that. So this morning's message, I'm only going to really teach out of one verse of John 17, essentially, that kind of opens this up for us, this grand chapter of John 17. And so I call it this, again, duty of care, because I believe one of the great themes that comes out of John 17, Jesus' prayer that is recorded right before his death, is the fact that he was praying in a way to say, I have a duty of care in my life. Christ said these words. This is Christ's culmination of his work, John 17 was. He, if you look at it right now in your own Bible, the first 5 verses of John 17 is first a prayer for himself, which we're really going to study more next week. Secondly, you're going to see in verses 6 to 19, it's prayer for his disciples, his intimate followers. In that case, literally, it was what we call famously the 12, but it was broader than that. There was the many, many, many followers of Christ in those days. Again, it was a select few. It wasn't tons of them, but those that he had a relationship with. And then verses, and we're going to study that the next week. And then the last week, we're going to study verses 20 through 26, which is his prayer for all of his followers in the days to come, in the generations to come. That's actually me, you, if you're a follower of Christ in that way. That's John 17. And he prays for each one of those in his duty of care. And guess what? We get to listen in on that. So prior to this, you know, we have this in John 17. As again, I'm warning you, a lot of this is sort of the introduction for your grander understanding of this incredible chapter. But there are four books in the Bible that describe Jesus' 33 years, right, of life, earthly life, from his birth to his resurrection from the grave and ascension into heaven. In John chapter 12, which is one chapter, is really, in your own Bible, you can look at it for yourself right now, but it's really his visit to Bethany, this city in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it was literally 2 weeks prior to his death and resurrection from the grave on that Easter weekend. But then those six chapters that come, that's six chapters to describe his last 2 weeks, but even five chapters that describe his last week. And you can look for it right now in your own Bible. In John chapter 12, it says that John chapter 13, it says he washed his disciples' feet. That was right at the time of the Passover. It's a famous chapter. In John chapter 14, we have these comforting words that is often read at a funeral. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place." And you have that, where I go, you can follow. And I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, the few verses. And he's now speaking literally on that last few days before his death and saying to his disciples, this is what you have to look for. Intimacy, intimate words, comforting words. And then you have sort of in chapters 14 and 15, you have these advocacy words as you read these chapters and these verses here. And he says, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in front of you." That's in the second half of chapter 14, as well as near the beginning of chapter 15. But then you get into chapter 15, and you have these words of attachment, in a sense, as you study through this. And very famously, some of you will know this, if you look in verse 1, it says, "I am the vine and you are the branches," and it has that connected, just stay connected to me, that beautiful picture of attachment. And then you have this in chapter 16, he's still speaking in intimate ways to his disciples, and he says, "I have words of explanation about what is about to come. Here's what's going to happen to me, here's what's going to happen to you." What's my point? John chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 are all verses leading up to these words right before his prayer in chapter 17. He's speaking in intimate ways on these last few days. And then in chapter 17, it changes. It turns. Instead of speaking to them, the disciples, he speaks to the Father. Chapter 17, he wasn't talking to them. He was talking to God the Father in this prayer. And look at it in chapter 17, verse 1. And it says these words, "After this," and after Jesus said this, it says, after he said all these things, it said, "He looked up into heaven and he prayed." In other words, he was talking to the Father. He was really entering the Holy of Holies. And he says this, he says, "The hour has come. The time has come." Beautiful picture of John 17, verse 1. He literally flips the switch, turns his attention away from his disciples, and he puts his eyes on the Father in a prayer. John 17 is completely a prayer. And he says, "This hour has come." What's the hour? Guys, this is literally the turning point in history. This is the crux of a moment in time that takes place. That literally the events of all ages had been pointing to this moment. And it was this movement of historical events of all kinds, all history, of all times, moved to this moment in time where the Son of Man, the Son of God, would terminate his labor, so to speak, and he would become sin for us. That's the story of Jesus on the cross. And it was right before all of this took place. This was God's ordained moment. It was the plan of God from the creation. You can go back into Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and especially in chapter 3, when literally all sin broke loose, all hell broke loose in this world, that God's eternal plan was put into place, and that crux of that moment of history, that intersecting of time, so to speak, came about here. And it said, "The hour," Jesus said, he looked up to the Father and said, "The hour has come." What hour? The cross, the price, the crucifixion, the resurrection, ultimately the glorification. And then you see this longest prayer. this prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. John 17 specifically kind of for me is like a marker. I use bookmarks all the time in my Bible when I'm reading through my scripture, and it reminds me where I'm at. John 17 is like a gigantic bookmark in time. Most of us have, during this COVID-19 thing, some of us have found different kind of projects, and many of you have gone online or gone through your closets and found old photos to remind you of the historical moments in time in your life, and they've sort of marked something. Oh, this was the time we did this and this and this. And some of us have been, even in my family, have been sharing these photos back and forth. And they're kind of cool markers in that way. John 17 is absolutely one of those gigantic bookmarks in time, because here's what it does. It marks the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and it's the purposes of God pre-Christ, and it's the mark and the turning to his heavenly ministry that would take place. It's really what I call the transfer of responsibility. That's why we've even titled it the duty of care. He transfers the responsibility. All of these things have taken place for me to arrive at this moment. Now I'm transferring the duty, which is what he's going to be praying for himself, his disciples, and the future people to come. John 17 is a marker like that, but here's something else that's super important as you study through this chapter over the next few weeks. This is really a prayer of Jesus, the high priest, entering into the Holy of Holies. Because I'm using a lot of sort of Old Testament terminology here, a lot of Jewish terminology here that most of us Westerners, we don't really get into, we don't really grasp, but you've got to get this picture in your head. What is a high priest? You know, most of us in the Western world don't have a high priest, in that we don't really think of it that way. You might understand the priesthood if you kind of have Catholic terminology or Orthodox terminology or something like that. But let me describe to you what this means. In the Old Testament picture of the Levitical priest, there was a high priest, an appointed and anointed one who would represent God to the people of God, the covenant people of God. And that, again, comes out of that book of Leviticus. It comes out of, you know, the time of Moses and post-Moses time at that way. Okay. And the priest had a duty of care that was a representative between the Almighty and his people, the covenant people of God. And the Holy of Holies became a very special, sacred location. And that location was found in the temple. When they finally built the temple, right? Came along in the Old Testament story a little bit later. But when they built the temple of God, they had this place called the Holy of Holies. And what was in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And what was inside the Ark, which is like a box almost in that way, was literally the Ten Commandments that had come from when Moses had gotten God's law down from Mount Sinai. And he placed those there, and they were sacred. They were holy. And they were put in that box, and in that same way, they were put in that Holy of Holies location in that way. And that was a sacred, glorified, literal, physical place. And nobody was allowed into there except the high priest. The high priest. John 17 is a picture of literally a high priest going into the Holy of Holies. It's like a meteor that comes out of the sky that sort of burst upon us. That's what John 17 is. Just this last week, some of you might have heard it. My wife and I heard it outside, a big gigantic boom that we weren't sure what it was. Come to find out that night on the news, a meteor had struck the Seattle area somewhere near us, and many people all across the sound heard that sound. You may have heard it too. But that's what John 17, it's like a drop in the sky of in the Holy of Holies of God, the burning bush moment of God when Moses went to see God and he had to remove his shoes because this was sacred ground. That's exactly what Jesus does when he enters John chapter 17. This Christ coming to us in this way. Jesus is the high priest. You want to read about Jesus? I encourage people always to take notes sometimes, or write this in the side of your book or your chapter, or take it somewhere. But you'll see this again, this high priest act, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I'm not going to read it all totally, but that's a beautiful picture of the high priest of God coming down for us. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. This high priest now, Jesus Christ, in John 17, was in conversation with the Almighty, the Creator God of the universe. And you and I, in reading this chapter, get to listen in. We get a glimpse in real-time conversation between the high priest Jesus and the Creator God of the universe. We always call this sometimes, people will call this chapter sometimes the farewell chapter, sometimes the high priestly prayer chapter, sometimes calling it the Lord's Prayer. Some of you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, I know what the Lord's Prayer is. Our Father who art in heaven. And yes, that is frequently referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but in reality, that was Jesus' example of our prayer. John 17 is really Jesus' prayer, the high priest, for us, his people, in the way this chapter lays out. Prayer for himself, prayer for his disciples that are around him, prayer for the disciples to the future, which is us. I want you to look in your Bibles and write this reference down, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. This is a great, great clue of what Christ was doing. Therefore, it says in Hebrews 4, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help us in our time of need. This is our high priest. This is Jesus. This is the Christ, the high priest of John 17, entering into the sacred moment of God in presence of the Almighty Father. That's John 17, guys. He prays for his duty as a high priest. And he prays for his life first, as we said, those first few verses. In other words, in his life, during his time, he says, Christ said, I had an anointed purpose, an appointed purpose. And then he prays for his relationship, secondly. That is, he says, I recognize that God, Christ said that my relationships were designed to have eternal value. All of his relationships had an eternity attached to them. And thirdly, he says, it says here, and he prays for his responsibilities, his duty of care, his ordained calling in that way. And that's why when I read John 17:1, it's like, it is like a bolt of lightning for Camille, because it comes out and what does it say? He says, the time has come. On June 6th, 1944, a date that really is a date that lives in sort of historical great memory, was the day of the Western Allies invading the continent of Europe, right? On D-Day. Most of us are familiar at least with some parts of that story. It's an amazing story. And I do not want to glorify war in any way, shape, or form. That was a sad day. It was a day of invasion. It was a day of, you know, conflict. And, you know, hundreds of thousands of people were killed. And ultimately, millions of people were killed during the conflict of that. But what we see in a picture of that is Dwight D. Eisenhower, who at that time was the leader and the commander of all the Western Allies, the Allied forces, said it's, he finally had to make a decision, and he was the final one that said, the hour has come, it's time to go, and so they did. You get that picture of that hour that comes out here. Yesterday was actually May the 9th, was the 75th anniversary of victory in Europe, VE Day. It's not thought of a whole lot of in American world for some reason, and I know in Europe it's a big deal, and I know my Russian friends, I have many, many Russian friends, who celebrate VE Day in a whole new way because it brings about a whole new memory for them. I have friends, elderly friends, who were Soviet Army veterans, and they remember that VE Day that was there to to celebrate that time. But there's that moment in history where you kind of say that the hour has come when all of our work, all of our preparation, all of our culmination of things. Now, guys, we think of it, and I used a sports analogy last weekend. We think of that hour has come. Sometimes we like to water it down and think of it as like the coach standing there with his team and saying, okay, guys, we are about to walk out onto the field, and this is our championship moment. You've been building all your life for that. To be honest with you, that's a good moment, and it's a wonderful moment. You know, we may not even have sports anymore, right? But in that moment of time, it can't even compare to this hour. It can't even compare. Jesus, as he enters John chapter 17, verse 1, says that all of history has been pointing to this moment. Literally, since the creation of the universe has brought us to this moment. And now in his own duty of care, he turns his attention to the Father. And he says, without much ado, without I can say anything more, you can read it for yourself at the end of John chapter 16. And he says, the time is coming. In fact, he says at the very end of chapter 16, and he says, it has now arrived. He says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And he speaks to them at the end of 16. You can look at it for yourself at the very last few verses, last verse or two of chapter 16. But then he says again, and I'm going to point it to you one more time. In John 17, verse 1, it says, he lifted his head up toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I'm going to give you three really simple reflective points on this one verse this morning that's going to hopefully launch us for the next 3 weeks into this study. And I think there are applications that are true as we look at the priestly prayer of Jesus, the high priest prayer of Christ, as he turns away from his disciples and looks toward his duty of care and turns to the Father. What does this say to us? I think number one for me, it says that every day counts. Every day matters to God. Now, not every day is D-Day. Not every day is the Super Bowl. Not every day. I thank you, God, that not every day has that kind of heavy weight to it, right? That we have to think, oh my goodness, I don't want to miss this one day, otherwise I might have missed the eternal crux of history. And yet, at the same time, I want to point to you the fact that God, our Father, Jesus Christ, came and counted every day as uniquely a part of God's divine plan. And it was every day that mattered to him. In Psalm chapter 118, a great verse. I would write this down. Psalm 118:24. There's this great verse that says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, some of us have had kids' songs, and we're going to sing a song in a little bit that actually reflects on that verse. And sometimes we call that sort of as a moral lesson, a moralistic lesson of, oh, yeah, yeah, the sun is rising and this is the day. I just don't believe that we think days count typically like that. We don't wake up in the morning with that feeling. I do know that some of you out there, some of people in my church family, because I've been talking to some of you, have been really struggling with your days. And you're thinking in the days, and this is not a sermon about being locked down, because we could have a lockdown or not have a lockdown, but honestly, there's a lot of you, us in our own church family right now, who are really struggling and thinking, I don't think anything counts. I think my days get wasted. I think my time gets wasted. I think my life is of no value. Let me point out something to you. God is the orchestrator of history. God is the orchestrator of time. Every day matters to him. And you may look back and think, what have I accomplished? But I'm going to point something out to you. The fact that God says, when you put it over into the hands of the divine creator of the universe, God can take the simplistic things of life and he can turn them into eternal value. That's why Jesus pointed out in a parable in Matthew chapter 25, a parable we're probably going to study this summer. I'm not going to read it for you, but write this down. Study for yourself. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. He says, there are the parable of the 10 virgins in there. And he said, there's 5 foolish ones and 5 wise ones. And what they said is, they says, the wise ones were always, always keeping watch. because they never knew the day or the hour that was going to be used properly. Do you wake up that way? Do you wake up with a day in your life and think this day can really matter? Most of us don't. Most of us wake up and think, well, it's just another day. Time to watch another news item. How many people have lived? How many people have died? You know, what's going on now? Am I really useful for anything? You may be locked up. You may be out of job. You may be in between jobs. You may be in a circumstance in your life that you're not really particularly happy with. You may be frustrated or feeling an anguish. You may feel like the day is boring in that way. But let me remind you of this great truth. This is the day that the Lord has made. It is time for us to rejoice in it, because the God of the universe literally can be used even the simplistic time if I turn it over to Him. That's why Jesus says the hour has come. And in this hour, glorify the Son so that the Son may glorify you. Do you pray that prayer? Or do you just wake up in the morning and say, here's my task list, and I want to get things done. And granted, we want to be better use of your time. But the truth is, your time and your task list is not really the ultimate of all things. The second thing, very simply, is this, that every circumstance can be used as part of God's plan. Every circumstance can be used as God's great plan. That's why last week I studied Romans 8, and we said this verse. Write this down, Romans 8, 20 things. All things work together for good through those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. That's not just a happy-go-lucky verse, but that says that God, this God that we turn our eyes toward, is the divine planner of all circumstances. There are no surprises to God. This is God's timetable, not yours, not mine. Nothing is loosely ordained by the Almighty God. Nothing. When we give it over to Him, is the world in chaos? Yes, it is. Is God's historical events sometimes, or the historical events of the world sometimes seem chaotic? Yes. But history is a part of God's redemptive plan. My goal is to put my circumstances, my will, my time into His hands in that way. And third, and very simply this, and this is what's launching us off the next few weeks, is that every relationship in our life is a part of our duty of care. Every relationship. And we're going to leave it at this point this morning, because that really is the launch for the next few weeks. When Jesus turned His eyes and said, God, the hour has come. I want this to be used of yours, of all these in your care. What is in your duty of care? I don't know. That's between you and your life and your relationships. But the song we're about to sing is a very simple song that we love in our church family. You've sung it with us many times. And it reflects that. All praise and honor. This is the day that you've made. May God, this day, this relationship, be yours, whatever it is. I believe, if you really read John 17:1, that I hear essentially Jesus reflecting those words. The hour had come. And those words that we just sang, this is the day. This is the day, the culmination of history in some ways. The life that is lived of purpose and the duty of care. This is the day that God gave me. I don't want to waste it. I want it to be for Him. Now that's Jesus' prayer. And that's our study for the next few weeks, but it's very reflective to me of Acts chapter 13, verse 36, when it says that King David lived out the purposes of God for his own generation, and then he fell asleep. Sounds like a simple prayer, but what I think even there is to say that God has given each one of us today, and I want my hours to count for Him. No matter who I am, no matter what relationships that I have, no matter what the circumstances of my life, that God can use me to make an eternal difference. It's not a time management class. It's a God's ordained purposes in our lives class that we all can learn from. In our study of John 17, in the days ahead, in the next couple weeks, I'm going to just encourage you to read John 12 to 17, those chapters, and to focus heavily on John 17 and learn for yourself not only what Jesus prayed for, but how that God can help me learn how to use my days. Use my relationships for His divine purposes. I believe that with all of my soul, that that's true for every one of us. No matter how old you are, how young you are, how new in the faith, or how old in the faith, or whether you've ever even been in the faith, I'm going to pray for us right now. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to close our service with song and a beautiful tribute to moms as well at the end of all this. Let's just pray for a moment. Almighty God, may we use our days. You have orchestrated history. You are literally the one who designed time. And God, it's haphazard in my own life and in our own lives. There are many of us right here in this room who are really struggling with the use of my life and the use of my time. But God, turned over to your divine plan, the hour can always be a special time. This can be the moment in time that God, that you really use us. I don't waste my life when I live in a way that I wake up in the morning and say, today it's yours. No matter what my task lists are, today is yours. My prayer is that each one of us will right now make a new commitment to say, I want to wake up every morning and go to bed every night and say, God, may these events of my life in this day be something that somehow, God, you can be glorified out of. Use me. I want to follow you. That's the God that I want to serve. If that's your prayer, you lift that up to God right now. This is the day that the Lord has made. The hour has come. May God, you use me and be glorified in all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, I lift up this prayer. And all God's people together said, amen.